Good morning, everyone. My name is Dave Ludwig. I'm the pastor here at Palm Desert Community Presbyterian Church. And before I launch into our sermon, as we continue to go through the book of Acts, I want to let you know that next week, so beginning the 28th, as things begin to reopen a little bit, we have an option for some of you who want to actually come to the church campus in order to worship together. So we will continue to have a live stream of our traditional service. If you're at home, you can watch it. We'll continue to record our modern service. So if you want to be at home, you can watch it. So those two things will still be available. But some of you have communicated interest in actually being together in the sanctuary. And now we have the ability to do that. Now, there are a lot of rules and regulations that will follow. But next week, beginning the 28th, if you would like to be a part of what could be similar to a church service, but a time to worship together, to be in the sanctuary together, we're going to make that available. And so what I invite you to do is to call the church, and we'll have a reservations hotline. The church number is 760-346-8195. And if you get a live person, just ask for reservations. If you get a recording, you can just speak reservations and just leave your name, how many people will be with you, and also your phone number, and we'll get back to you, and we can have up to 100 people in the sanctuary. And we'll be following all the guidelines, so bring a mask, be ready to socially distance, we'll be careful where we seat people, we'll explain kind of the rules and regulations as we go. But if you would like to be a part of that, we invite you to be with us and to worship together for those of you who want to take advantage of that. If you don't, you will still be able to have a traditional worship experience at home or a modern experience at home. And so we just wanted to increase the options. And so we look forward to those of you who are ready and wanting to do that. We look forward to seeing you next week. So we're continuing, like I said, through the book of Acts. Today we're in Acts chapter 26, verses 4 through 19. And this is Paul again having to tell his story, because he's always having to tell his story. And this time he's speaking to King Agrippa. And beginning in verse 4 in chapter 26, it says, Paul saying, "The Jewish people all know the way I lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conformed to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is a promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God by day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority of the commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles, and I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven.'" So as I said, here's Paul again in Acts having to retell his story. He has to tell his story over and over because he's always bringing disruption to whatever city he finds him sin. Why? Because as we talked about last week, the kingdom of God always causes disruption. And it's this story, Paul's story, where he is transformed from a Pharisee, which kind of the conservative sect back then. And he's transformed from that to become a follower of Jesus. And that results in Paul arguably becoming one of the most important people in human history. Yes, some would argue that the Apostle Paul has even become more influential to Christianity than even Jesus. And while that might sound absolutely surprising, it needs to be said that while this seems shocking, while this seems completely backwards, a hyper-focus on Paul and his theology and his letters, that's true of Protestant churches like our own. This is especially true because we Protestants, we like to have the idea of having a firm grasp on exactly it is what we believe. Protestant churches like ours tend to like the Apostle Paul because we like the thoughts of a limitless, spiritual, mysterious God fitting nicely into human-created categories and explanations. Protestants tend to like formulas for salvation and formulas for discipleship, like the Romans Road or the four spiritual laws. I'm not saying good, bad, or otherwise. I'm just saying Protestant churches, we love Paul. In fact, 20 years ago, there was a survey taken among college professors. Professors from various areas, from history to political science to literature to philosophy. And these professors were asked, they were saying, who is it, in your opinion, who are the most important people in the history of Western civilization? It's a good question. As it turns out, in this particular survey, Jesus was number 5, but it was a tie. Jesus was number 5, and who was it that he was tied with? It was the Apostle Paul. And we have to ask, how in the world could these college professors say that Jesus, God walking the earth, and Paul, who is talking about Jesus, how can they both be equally important to Western civilization? And scholars said that without Paul, the way of Jesus would never have evolved into what we know as Christianity today. The church would not look the same. He's that influential. And so it's assumed that this influential Apostle Paul, he was born around within a couple decades of the person of Jesus, and he died as a martyr in Rome. And Paul's story, as he's describing it again for another king, but this time King Agrippa, it begins with him literally terrorizing people who were followers of Jesus. That's hard for us to believe, but whatever definition you have in your mind of a terrorist, like, Paul fit the bill. And then one day it all changed. And this story is mentioned in this passage, but this story is mentioned all throughout Acts. Paul, formerly known as Saul, he used to be Saul, he was making a 150-mile journey from Jerusalem to Damascus. And in his possession, again, a terrorist, was legal authority to hunt down anybody who followed the way of Jesus. And then the miracle of Jesus happened. He was blinded, his companions were blinded, the whole thing, and Jesus invites him to follow him. Jesus invites Paul to follow him, and it happens. And from this point on, Paul's life completely changed. The man who went around trying to eliminate and kill and to stop the way of Jesus suddenly becomes the person who's promoting the way of Jesus. He's becoming the person who's actually offering the life that is truly life, the abundant life that Jesus has to offer. And so after meeting Jesus, the question we have to ask is, what motivated him? What was the catalyst for him to become one of the most influential people in history? Well, he actually answers that question in one of his letters, this letter to the church he started in Rome. He writes about his motivation. He writes as to what is causing him to be a catalyst of change when he says, and this is what he says, For I, Paul, am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God that leads to salvation to everyone who believes. Let me say that again. This is his motivation. Paul says that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. In saying that he is not ashamed of the gospel, he is identifying the fact that he has full-on loyalty and full-on confidence and full-on, he is proud of the good news of Jesus. And he believes that the good news of Jesus is actually the way that leads to our salvation. And in saying that he is not ashamed, that he is proud of the good news of Jesus, for Paul, he's putting a ton on the line. He's putting a line in the ground and he's stepping across it, and there's not a lot of people on the other side. Paul's background mentioned in this passage, it proves that he's really smart. He's an articulate guy. He's a well-respected guy. He understands the sophisticated worldview. He understands what it is to be educated and intellectual. He understands the Roman and the Greek way of thinking. He knows that the people who are hearing his message, they might respond to him by saying, "Wow, that's really nice of you, Paul. Wow, Paul, I hope that works out well for you. But we've got more important things to talk about than the way of Jesus. We've got more things to talk about than what this rabbi from Galilee was all about." Our passage today says that Paul was a Pharisee, which means that for Paul, for most of his life before following the way of Jesus, his biggest concern was the platform and the agenda of the hardline conservative view of the Pharisees. That's what they were about. We hear about them all the time in Scripture. And not only was his attention turned towards advocating the way of the Pharisees, but it was also, his concern was also to point out the fallacy in the more progressive platform and agenda of the Sadducees. And we know we hear all about the Sadducees all the time in Scripture. And this binary that existed back then, 2,000 years ago, between the conservatives and the Pharisees, we hear it all about it in Scripture. They used to think, for Paul, that was the biggest concern that he could think of at the time. Before following Jesus, the conversation of conservative versus liberal used to be what he wasn't ashamed of. That used to be what he was proud of before he began to follow Jesus. Not much has changed, right? And Paul understood that the culture, the political types, the intellectual types, they might think that the good news of Jesus, which definitely didn't fit into either one of those categories, the intellectual types, the people he used to hang with, they're going to think it's foolishness. In fact, in another letter he wrote to the Church of Corinth, he says just that. He says, "Now, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is foolishness in the eyes of some. But the ones to whom the gospel is foolishness," he says, "they're perishing. But to everyone who is experiencing the eternal life of God, the gospel is in fact the wisdom of God, and it's the power of God." Let me say that again. To everyone who is experiencing the eternal life of God, which doesn't fit into the intellectual camps, he says that is the wisdom of God and that is the power of God. Because Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, because he was confident in the good news of Jesus, that is what began to consume him completely. He no longer concerned himself with the conservative view of the Pharisees or the progressive view of the Sadducees. For him, from now on, after meeting Jesus, it was all about the way of Jesus. And the good news of grace, the good news of the gospel, being about the way of Jesus, it is as good now as it was 2,000 years ago. It is as true now as it was 2,000 years ago. Paul says that the gospel that he is proud of is that mysteriously the birth, the life, the teaching, the ministry, the miracles, the death, the resurrection of Jesus somehow insists that God doesn't wait for us to clean up our act in order for him to give us favor. Before meeting Jesus, when Paul used to argue as a conservative Pharisee, he never would have said that. No, now the good news of grace that Paul is articulating is that God actually comes to meet us as humans in the mess, in the difficulty, in the chaos that we create. The good news that Paul is proud of, the good news that he's not ashamed of, is that God's favor is a gift. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. There's nothing that we can do to deserve it. All we can do is receive it. Paul would not have said that as a Pharisee. The gospel that Paul isn't ashamed of, the good news that he's proud of, is that there's a new lifestyle available. It's a lifestyle that's simple and nonviolent, and it's generous and it's loving. And to be fair, it's not all about the kingdom of God disagreeing with his life as a conservative Pharisee. The kingdom of God didn't fit with the more progressive Sadducees either. The gospel that Paul was proud of is that God's grace alone him showing us what true life looks like, that's what leads to our salvation. The Sadducees would have no part of that because they doubted the power of God. And let us just pause right here and right now and ask this question. Can we say that we're not ashamed of the gospel? Can we say that we're proud of the good news of Jesus? Can we step back and say that there is plenty of evidence that we, as followers of Jesus, prioritize and we're proud of the good news of Jesus? Is the good news, the gospel, and what it means for us, is that what we're not ashamed of? I'm going to throw something out there, and you're free to agree with it and you're free to disagree with it. But oftentimes, I think that we, as followers of Jesus, as a church, as Christians, that we are actually ashamed of the good news of Jesus. It's not something we're proud of. We don't talk about it that much. We don't draw a line in the sand and go on the other side when other people aren't joining us. And here's why I think about this. Because you'd think in the midst of this hectic place in history where we find ourselves, you think that in this hectic world that we exist in, that we're facing right now, whether it's economic uncertainty or a pandemic where people are dying or there's social unrest, in this current situation that we're in right now, you would think that if we were proud of the way of Jesus, we would be asking questions like, what does the good news of Jesus require of us during this time? You think we'd want to know that. You think we'd be asking, what does the good news of Jesus, what does the kingdom of God require of us right now? What would it look like to live as residents in the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of this world right here and right now? How would Jesus live our lives? How would Jesus live my life with my voice, with my influence, with my mind? How would he live my life if he had my life to live? You'd think that if we were not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, these are the questions we'd be asking. But the reality is, I don't know about you, but I don't hear these questions being asked. You know what I do hear all the time? What I don't hear is followers of Jesus humbly submitting to the kingdom of God and asking what it requires of them. What I do hear is followers of Jesus absolutely screaming what a conservative viewpoint might be or what a liberal viewpoint might be. And that's what we're talking about in this time of uncertainty. In Paul's day, who were the people who thought the gospel was foolishness? It was the conservative Pharisees, and it was the more progressive Sadducees. And the kingdom of God, what Jesus was about that caused him to go on a cross, what Paul was about that caused him to have to retell his story and go into jail and get beaten, it doesn't fit into either one of those categories. It's completely separate. Today, who is going to be the one who prioritizes political agendas over the good news of Jesus? It's the same thing. It's going to be the conservatives. It's going to be the liberals. Because the way of Jesus doesn't fit into either. It seems like we're ashamed of the gospel. It seems like we're not proud of the good news of Jesus. And there's reasons for this. We're broken people. We're Christians. We know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So in our lives, we have brokenness, we have pain, we have anxiety, we have sorrow, we have bitterness. And if we don't deal with that, if we don't experience grace and forgiveness, if we don't take care of that on our own, what do people do? They take it out on other people. It's natural. It happens all the time. And when there's this huge separation of one viewpoint from another, and there's so little middle ground to discuss, you can easily feel validated by being horrible to somebody else. You can easily feel righteous by taking your pain out on somebody else. And if you think you're a part of a just cause, and if you think that you're a part of a righteous cause, you don't even feel bad about that. But here's the thing. Conservative groups like the Pharisees were 2,000 years ago, more progressive groups like the Sadducees were 2,000 years ago, they're not the kingdom of God. They're not the good news of Jesus. And the way they go back and forth was never good news. And the way we go back and forth today, that's not good news either. The director of the Billy Graham Foundation, I heard an interview of his probably a year ago, and what he says stuck out in my mind so clearly. He says, because the church has given up the responsibility of helping people to transform into more and more in the likeness of Jesus. Because we've given up our responsibility of helping people grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, he says people have instead been transformed and been discipled by cable news. And we tend to look at what's going on in the world around us through the lens of politics and cable news rather than the way of Scripture and the way of Jesus. That's tragic. That's not good news. Frank Viola, he writes, and I think this is really important. He says, when Jesus was on earth, so when God put on human flesh, when he was the image of the invisible God, when he was the one that is our authority of above all other things, when Jesus walked the earth, he made the Pharisees livid and the Sadducees go blind in rage. And Paul, who was about the way of Jesus, he says Paul of Tarsus did the exact same thing. He goes on, we still have conservative Pharisees, we still have progressive Sadducees, but today, of course, they don't go by those same names. And we see these two groups treating each other horribly every single day, but Jesus, Frank Viola says, he still stands alone on another mountain, and so does his kingdom. He says, where are the people who can't abide either in the political and theological left or the political and theological right and have the spiritual wisdom and discernment to recognize that Jesus Christ and his kingdom will not fit into either one of those camps' talking points? Where are the people who haven't conflated and reduced the political left with Jesus and the political right with God the Father? And he says this, and this gives us hope. He says, well, those people do exist. There are those people who actually have heard and responded to the earth-shattering, earth-shaking gospel of the kingdom, which can't easily be placed into either tribe, left or right. The way of Jesus doesn't fit into either, but the way of Jesus is still available to us now. And he says, I really hope we don't miss it. And I really hope we don't miss it either. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul prioritizes the way of Jesus over a conservative agenda, which he was completely on board with before meeting Jesus, but over a progressive agenda, which he never found a home in. And why was he not ashamed of the gospel? Because it leads to salvation. And salvation the way that Jesus thinks about salvation. Salvation that offers forgiveness and aliveness and healing and wholeness in a way that's incredibly human, in a way that's personal and deeply profound. Paul is talking about salvation the way that Jesus thought about salvation. A way that's centered on our ongoing transformation of growing more and more into the image of Jesus. Not on just a transactional prayer which talks about something that'll influence in the future. When Jesus talks about salvation, he's talking about not just escaping hell after death, but Jesus showing us the way to eliminate hell even here on earth. Jesus, when he talks about salvation, it's not just showing people how to get into heaven someday, but rather what we know was at the center of Jesus' ministry, how did we bring heaven here to this earth? It's another way of saying the same prayer we say all the time, the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Paul was about the gospel because it led to salvation, a salvation that's concerned with the Lord's Prayer way more than the sinner's prayer. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. He was proud of the way of Jesus. He was proud to be a part of this idea of God becoming human, setting aside all the privileges to become a servant, even death on a cross. Why? Because it brings healing to others. And that good news is the way to our salvation. That's what we're proud of. It's the way of Jesus. It's a way of setting aside our rights and our advantages, just like God did, and able to come down and to bring healing into the pain of the world. That's where we find our salvation. That is what will make us fully alive. That is what it means to be fully alive. And that is what will always bring disruption. May that be true of us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.